Father, I just pray your anointing upon me today, Lord. Let me decrease that you would increase. That this word is to your glory, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that it just touches the hearts and the hearers of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know what I mean if I say social phenomena? Change in social culture. And one of the things that's become more prevalent, I think, in the past 10 to 20 years is there are seminars about human achievement. Yeah? And they're being offered just about every weekend in many parts of this country, this very weekend. There are many groups of people who are meeting in various locations hoping to find some secret power that will develop all of their hidden abilities and bring them to the new level of life and experience. And I'll just, because I looked this up, I saw one, the advertisements for these seminars go something like this. Start the major love affair of your life by spending a weekend with yourself. Take 2 days out of your life to spend just with you. To explore and discover yourself in ways you cannot do by yourself. Discover the most fascinating, wondrous, magnificent person you will ever know. Yourself. In an experience you'll never forget. Now these things cost a lot of money. And it pains me to think that people will do just about anything to attend events like these other than seeking for the one who can illuminate all truth about yourself and coming to have faith in God through Jesus Christ. We could make a fortune having seminars like that, but the end result would be wholly different. And I'll use that word holy in two ways. Holy with a WH in front of it and holy. And at the same time, you could kind of say that the upper room discourse that we're talking about now is an account of like a first century weekend retreat. A special seminar with the most remarkable curriculum, which Jesus is just conducting with his disciples. He's already spoken of the secret of true greatness. He's already demonstrated in the washing of the disciples' feet. And of a radical, exciting, loving community that's going to soon come into being. And this group, he promised, will do even greater works than he himself ever did in his days on earth. So in chapter 14 and beginning with verse 15, Jesus reveals God's plan to send another person, whom he calls the Paraclete. Sorry, just one moment. He calls the Paraclete, as in 1 John 2 translated, it's the Advocate, also called the Comforter, the Strengthener, or the Helper, who will make all of this possible. And I'm going to make a start this morning with a statement, and perhaps there's no area today more in need of clarification and truth about the Spirit of God. There's so much confusion abounding in Christian circles today about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And many people around the world are being misled by inappropriate texts and by twisted and distorted interpretations of passages. Now here at the Word of Life, we preach and teach the truth.
Amen.
So to hear what the Lord Jesus himself taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to join us today in a one-time offer of a special Sunday retreat with Jesus and his disciples.
Amen.
And hear his exact words.
Amen.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you.
Amen.
And will be in you. That's John 14:15-17. What you have here, packed into this paragraph, are six remarkable facts which centre on the person of this other helper, or counsellor. And first we learn that he's going to be a gift from the Father to true believers. Now I put that in a way because the Lord identifies loving obedience as the mark of a true believer. A true believer is one who has been drawn to Christ by his love and he's ready to obey what he says.
Amen.
To those genuine believers who are not merely using Christianity as a front for their own activities or advancement, Jesus promises to give the Holy Spirit. You see, to John, there's one test of love. It's obedience. It was by his obedience that Jesus showed his love of God. And it's by our obedience that we must show our love of Jesus and how he first loved us. John never allowed love to kind of devolve into some kind of sentiment or emotion. Its expression is always moral and it's revealed in obedience. And we've all known people who claim to say that they love in words, but at the same time who just bring pain and heartbreak to those that claim to love. You see, for us, real love isn't an easy thing. And it's shown only in true obedience. So we know he's already spoken about this in the 7th chapter of this gospel, in the account of the Feast of Tabernacles, where it says this in John 7:37-38 and 39 as well. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John immediately adds, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So here, the Lord just confirms again, those who believe in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit as soon as we are born again, and that's why he's called the Helper. He helps us to draw ever nearer to God. Jesus promises to his disciples and to all who will come after them, heaven, that he will come and take them there. But in the meantime, all of heaven's resources are available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer. He promises that here and now, throughout all of our lives and on into eternity, we will enjoy the presence of the Trinity. We're living Christians who exist, listen to this, in the very presence of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God is our eternal life. It isn't as if he's just given us life apart from himself. The life he gives us, the life eternal, he gives us in himself. So heaven to come, and he'll come and take us there. But in the meantime, all of heaven's resources are available to us 24/7. And even more wonderfully than that, God himself and his triune reality lives in every believer. So the second thing that Jesus says, the Spirit will be another, in close brackets, a separate but similar person to himself. He says, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." So Jesus thereby promises, he's clearly indicating that it will not be himself but someone else. Now he uses a word for another, which in Greek means another of the same kind. The same essence. The same quality of life. So what you have here again is a clear reference to the mystery of the Trinity. Three persons in one. Father, Son and Spirit. All distinct yet separate from one another and forming only one God. We can't stretch our minds to that. To fully understand that. But the Holy Spirit will take over the work that Jesus had been doing with the disciples. And the reason they held firm in their faith for 3.5 years, because they were still with Jesus. The minute they lost sight of who he was, even when he was with them, still physically present, they began to fall apart. Jesus upheld them. Jesus strengthened them. Jesus counseled them. And Jesus ministered to them. But now Jesus is promising his disciples that another is coming who will continue and do this work. And then the third fact that Jesus announces is that the Spirit, and listen to this, will be a continually abiding presence. How marvellous is that? He will be with you forever. That means the Spirit only comes once into our lives. He doesn't come again and then go back again and then come back again and go again. He's with us from the very moment that we give our lives to Christ. He comes to abide. He comes to dwell and live within us. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way: be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what you have here, in the strongest negative in the Greek language, when it's written out this way, it says, I will never, under any circumstances, ever leave you or forsake you. Amen. Certain groups today teach that when your spiritual vision grows dim, that what you need is more of the Spirit. But you cannot have more of the Spirit. He's a person, and persons don't come in chunks or bits and pieces. He comes as a whole person and he abides forever. That's what Jesus is saying. And the epistles of Paul and Peter and the other scriptures all confirm this fact. The Spirit comes once and for all. But it's developing a relationship that we have to do and that he does with us. We often talk, you know, of being able to cope with things. And that's precisely the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes away all of our inadequacies and he enables us to cope with life. So the Holy Spirit substitutes victorious for defeated living. Hallelujah. Amen. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm setting you a hard task and I'm sending you out on a very difficult and dangerous engagement. But I'm going to send you someone, the Paracletus, who will guide you as to what to do and enable you how to do it. Jesus went on to say that the world cannot recognize the Holy Spirit. By the world, he meant that section of the human race that live their lives as though there is no God. And at the point that Jesus is saying is, we can only see what we're enabled to see. And if you think about it this way, an astronomer will look and see far more in the sky than we would. Yeah? Unless you know a lot about stars. A horticulturalist will see more in a garden than those of us who are not trained. Amen?
Amen.
Someone who is an expert in art will see things in a painting that the ordinary man or woman on the street who is ignorant of it, and by the way, that includes me, because I look at art and go, yeah, it's a picture. Someone who understands something about music will get far more out of a symphony than someone who doesn't know anything about music. Always what we see and experience depends on what we bring to the sight and the experience. And a person who has eliminated God in their lives never listens to him. And so they cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless they come to him in faith in Jesus Christ and wait in expectation and prayer for the Holy Spirit to come to them. And by the way, we must be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, gate crashes nobody's heart. He waits to be received.
Amen.
So when we think of all of the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit can do, we should surely set apart some time amid the hustle and bustle of life to wait in silence for his coming.
Yeah.
Amen. And then, and I love this, the fourth fact is that the Spirit will be a revealer of truth. What a marvellous, wonderful word that is, you know, the Spirit of truth. In other words, what he does and says can be absolutely relied upon to be fundamental reality. No confusion, no deceit, no disillusionment is possible at all. The greatest gift that God has ever given the world is truth. Divine revelation, divine truth. The truth about himself, the truth about us. The truth about time and eternity. The truth about life and death. The truth about origins and consummation. And yes, Paul, I need to bring that book back. The truth about judgment. The truth about salvation. The truth about heaven. And the truth about hell. And that's the greatest gift that God's ever given. Because in a world filled with lies, in a world where deception just abounds, because the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, who is the arch deceiver, and who applies his deception through a mass of fallen angels, identified as demons, and has held captive the entire human race, in the midst of all of the deception of Satan, demons, and duped human beings, in the midst of the darkness and the blackness, and the ignorant heart of an unregenerate person, God deposits truth.
Yes.
It says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, it is God, the Lord God, who abounds in truth. In fact, so much, several times in the Old Testament, when I looked at this and did a search for it in Esau, the amount of times truth is, I'd be spend all day here and tell you all of the different verses with truth in it. In the Old Testament, he's called the God of truth. In Psalm 119, verses 142 and 151, that his word is truth. The prophet Zechariah wrote that one day the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he'll set up his kingdom in the world. And when his kingdom comes and he establishes his throne in the world, which is yet to come, Jerusalem will be given a new name. Zechariah 8:3 says the new name of Jerusalem will be called Truth City. In the meantime, the church is meant to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And in the day when the Lord returns and Jerusalem is known as Truth City, Zechariah tells all people will love truth. Won't that be a different world?
Yeah.
With a world loving truth? Because God is true, Christ is true. Because Christ is true, the Holy Spirit is true. Jesus said in John 16:7, I tell you the truth. He always did. He said, I am the truth. In John 17, he said to the Father, your word is truth. And here he promises the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. I make no apology when I say that the whole world is caught up in lies and deception and only the Bible is truth.
Yes.
Throughout his ministry, Jesus had been the source of truth. And throughout his ministry, he spoke the truth. Every time he spoke truth. And even his enemies said to him, and I think with a little bit of sarcasm, we know that you always speak the truth. The Father gave you the truth. And then the Father sent me to be your teacher. And now I'm going back to the Father. And we will, listen, we will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Back in verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. In chapter 15, verse 26, he's called the Spirit of truth. In chapter 16, verse 13, he's called the Spirit of truth. I thought you were with me there. You were rolling along with me. God is the truth. Christ is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. This is an incredibly marvelous gift. This is the gift of all gifts.
It is.
I mean, where are we if we don't know the truth? Mm-hmm. We're trapped in Satan's kingdom. Because we're the only way out, the only exit, the only escape is to know the truth. Mm-hmm. You shall know the truth and the truth shall
set you free.
Mm-hmm. From the search. And free from the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
And free from deception.
Yes.
So we ask, well, why can't men find truth on their own? The Bible says the world by wisdom did not know God.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1:21. Take the wisest and the best, the most elite, the finest minds, the most brilliant people, and singularly, individually, or even collectively, or even in continuity throughout history, they cannot find the truth. Why? They're dead in trespasses and sins. Their minds are darkened. Their souls are completely darkened with the kingdom of darkness. They simply cannot find the truth, no matter how much they try. No matter how many spaceships they send up there, they'll never find the truth.
No.
Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Does that not describe mankind today? We're more learned now than we've ever been ever before. But still we can't see the truth right in front of their eyes. Now I'm not saying that they don't know about the truth about mathematics. Or they don't know the truth about science or mechanics or something like that. But they can't know the truth about the most important thing, which is the spiritual realm. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Saviour will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth.
Yes.
You have to be delivered out of the kingdom of ignorance and darkness and death. And that comes through the cross of Christ Jesus, doesn't it?
Yes.
Faith in his death, faith in his resurrection, his person. So there's an illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit for which I am so profoundly grateful. And by the way, you are too.
Yeah.
Because it's laid out for us in Scripture. Let me show you something. 1 John 2, and this is a promise. It's a statement of fact to all believers. They are superficial, false believers. Verse 19. They're not really of us, because they went out from us. But you, meaning you true believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So how in the world do we know the truth? We have an anointing from God. What do you mean by an anointing from God? Something that comes down from God into our lives. Verse 27. As for the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. The one who has come down from the Holy One to abide in us is none other than the Holy Spirit. And it's in his presence then that results in the fact that we don't need human teachers in our own daily walk. Now that doesn't mean to say you shouldn't listen to human teachers and be guided by them. It means that we have the Holy Spirit to discern what is the truth in our daily lives.
Amen.
That is taught by God-ordained teachers, but is taught by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. But we have an anointing that teaches you about all things. That's almost a direct quote from John 14. He will come and teach you all things. And then in 1 John he says, and he's come and he will teach you all things. And it's true and not a lie. And just as the anointing taught you, you abide in him. So it's a him. It's a person. It's none other than the Holy Spirit. And no matter what some feminist churches believe today, it is a hymn.
Amen.
Amen.
So yes, listen, yes. It's true that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Your body in reality, listen to this, your body contains the whole Trinity. Think about that for a moment. Spiritual reality, spiritual presence, but you have a resident truth teacher in you. This is a gift beyond all gifts. Let me tell you something, and you must get this. The Spirit's ministry in you, the Spirit's teaching ministry, the anointing in you is to teach you the meaning of the Bible and the meaning of Scripture.
Amen.
It's not about some kind of esoteric, extra-biblical inspiration or some revelation out of the air or something. The Spirit's anointing ministry teaches you all things. And the all things that he teaches you are the all things that he's revealed in the Scripture. He is the interpreter of Scripture to the faithful student. This is his ministry. That's why we study Scripture. What else? The Holy Spirit points to Christ. Christ is the object of the Spirit's ministry because Christ is the theme of Scripture. We've seen in our Bible study on a Thursday night, in every book of the Old Testament, where do we see Christ in this? You can see him every book in the Old Testament. When we preach Christ, as Christ preached himself throughout the Old Testament, and as the apostles preached Christ throughout the whole of the New Testament, and we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, all things that God wanted to reveal, he revealed in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, God spoke through the prophets. Hebrews 1:1, and in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men were moved by the Spirit of God. And they wrote, that's the Old Testament. And in the same way that God spoke to the prophets and the holy men who wrote the Old Testament, he promises that his apostles will send, he will send the Holy Spirit to them and do the very same thing. And with these apostles and anybody associated with them who wrote the New Testament. So yes, it's true that there's a general promise here to all believers that the Spirit of God will come into us and be the resident truth teacher. Because remember, he's simply going to take up what Christ was doing. And Christ was the truth teacher. But before he can illuminate the truth for us, he has to inspire the truth in the apostles and the other Bible writers, yeah?
Yeah.
Now people say, well, you mean every word in Scripture is inspired?
Yes.
Yes.
Yep. That's what it claims for itself. Yeah. This is the promise of divine inspiration. Just look at verse 26 for a moment. He says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I can barely remember what somebody said to me yesterday. Yeah. And I don't even, I'm not even going to ask this question. How many of you remember what I said to you last Sunday? Please don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. I'll not be offended, right? It's just rhetorical. That's why as a preacher I don't repeat conversations that happened 20 years ago. I don't repeat conversations that happened 20 minutes ago because I probably couldn't get it right. Here, how in the world can these apostles and those associated with them write the four Gospels in every detail and every single word correctly, so correctly that you can take the four Gospels and blend them together? How could they ever recall all of that? How could it be? How could it even happen? They can't make up the theology of the epistles. They can't even make up the visions of the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. It's humanly impossible to reproduce correctly all the human words, all the divine words, all the incidents, all of the conversations, all of the encounters, and the accurate sequences. It's impossible. It's more than impossible because they didn't even understand it at the time. They were ignorant virtually to the end. They would never be able to write the New Testament if they were left to their own memories. For someone to assume that is complete idiocy. They were just like the Old Testament writers. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Every word God breathed. So what we have here primarily is a promise of inspiration. Why should we be struggling with that? Can God, God can do anything. Of course he can. He can make a donkey speak. And rebuke the madness of the prophet. If he can put words in the mouth of a donkey, can he put words in the mouth of the apostles?
Yeah.
If he used a hand without a body and a hand without a mind to write many and many tekel or parson, can he not guide a mind and a serious hand of an apostle to write his words? Yeah. I don't know if any aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is more important than this. The Holy Spirit gives us the word. And that word, understood and interpreted by the Spirit, is absolutely 100% dependable.
Yeah.
Truth is also what the Holy Spirit wants from us in our relationship with Him.
Yeah.
And friends, I'm here to tell you that He'll not accept anything but truth from us.
Yeah.
If you want to maintain a good relationship with Him, be honest.
Yes.
Don't deceive yourself or try to deceive Him. Just tell Him where you are. And tell Him what you're struggling with.
Yes.
Tell Him of the fact that you just don't know how to deal with certain areas of your life that you should know better. Yeah. Or should be better. Yeah. That's all He wants.
Yeah.
You can't hide your pain or your struggles from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because He knows everything. Yeah. And He just wants you to ask to help. Each and every day.
Yeah.
And then there's the fifth thing. Jesus says, and this is the most remarkable new resource which is unavailable to the world.
Mm.
The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him.
Mm.
A conspiracy seems to be existing in a lot of the institutions these days. You know, in the schools, all government institutions, the NHS, business, government, etc. They want to try to keep God out of His world.
Mm.
Think about that one. They want to keep God out of the world that He created. Yeah, yeah. No mention's ever made of Him. Because if you do, you can lose your job. No credit is given of Him because the world just blinds its eyes to the existence of the great God who holds everything in His hands and guides and directs the destinies of men and women. And as a result of this, Jesus says the world cannot receive this remarkable resource which is only available to those who believe. Aren't you just glad that you're a believer and that you have that resource living eternally in you? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is truly a most remarkable resource.
Mm.
It's a source of knowledge that cannot be found in any university, in any nation across the world.
Mm.
As marvellous as as these universities are with their vast collections of human learning and knowledge, they cannot function in the realm of which is the Spirit of God. There is a fundamental knowledge about life absolutely necessary to properly function as a human being that will be never found in any secular university or secular institution. But do you know what? It's made available to us only by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is a fountain of strength. He's a resource that has an ability to revive, an ability to encourage, to put new vim or shaboom into your lives. Anybody want a bit of vim or a bit of shaboom in your life? Call out to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit can grant a cleansing of the conscience and of the heart that human psychology knows nothing about. And then there's the sixth fact that Jesus discloses, and this will be a resource that's available from within. You know him, Jesus says to these disciples, for he dwells in you.
Yeah.
And will be with you, in you. It's very important to see that these words only apply to these 11 men. Right? Because we know from other scriptures that since Pentecost, when we came to Jesus, we received the Spirit. There's never a moment in a Christian's life when it can be said, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. These words only apply to these men because they were in that transition period before Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When the Spirit had not yet come until he came on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And neither is there any justification to extend these words backward to cover the whole of the Old Testament period. I've heard it said that the Old Testament saints had the Spirit, Holy Spirit dwelling with them but not in them.
Mm-hmm.
That's not correct. The Apostle Peter describes the prophets who predicted the sufferings of Christ. And that glory should follow as by speaking by the Spirit of Christ which was in them. 1 Peter 1:11. So there seems to be an indwelling of the Spirit all the way through the Old Testament days. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he did something different than he did in the days of the Old Testament. At Pentecost, he began to form the community of believers called the church.
Amen.
People who belong to one another as well as to the Lord. And we simply never find that relationship in the Old Testament. This remarkable revelation concerning the Holy Spirit is confirmed to us by 2,000 years of human history. He did come on the day of Pentecost. He did impart strength and boldness to those men. And they lost all fear and began to witness boldly in Jerusalem. He's come to every believer ever since that time. And we've seen the fulfillment of these words of Jesus across 2 millennia of human testimony. We can fully believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about in this revelation of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord now turns his attention to how the Spirit will relate to him. The hearts of these disciples were just so filled with anxiety because Jesus had said to them, I'm going away. You'll see me no more. They started to panic. It was really little comfort to them that the person whom they knew very little about was coming. I mean, how much comfort would it be for you? You know, if a departing loved one told you, oh, I'm sending me Uncle Joe. It wouldn't be, and you've never met him. Yet Jesus just deals wonderfully with that concern. Listen to this. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also.
Mm-hmm.
At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you.
Mm-hmm.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, I love this, will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Mm-hmm.
The good news for these guys is that they would not lose Jesus. When the Spirit came, he would be back by means of the Holy Spirit and he would stay with them. Now when Jesus said to them, I'll not leave you as orphans, that was pretty much how they felt, like orphans. The one who they'd learned to love and trust was leaving them. But Jesus promises, when the Spirit comes, I will come with him. And I want to tell you that here Jesus puts his finger on what is probably the most wonderful truth about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's primary work is to make Jesus real to his disciples.
Yes.
The mark of the Spirit-filled life is not about signs and wonders and speaking in tongues. It's an ever-deepening consciousness of the reality of Jesus Christ. Yes, those gifts come, but this is what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And that, my friends, is the Holy Spirit at work. So Jesus just continues a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And what we have there is he's referring to his many appearances following the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Says you will continue to see me by means of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he says you will know me more richly. You will know me more deeply. You will know me more truly after the day of Pentecost than you ever did before.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew wrote at the close of his gospel, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." The great truth is this: the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. More than that, Jesus continues, "Because I live, you will live also." There's a new vitality coming by means of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how often have we seen this happen? People whose lives are dull and meaningless suddenly lit up with a sense of vitality and joy as the Holy Spirit just begins to release them to this new life in Jesus. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's still not all. Because that new life would be, says Jesus, expressed in two remarkable ways, two phases of the Christian life. "In that day, the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Do you know something? I can never get over the wonder of that phrase. I can never get my head fully around it, that what Jesus has just said there, because it's just so awesome. Because here in this verse, Jesus expresses in the simplest words the most profound truth that can never engage the mind of mankind. You in me. This is our first experience when we come to faith and trusting in Christ. We know we belong to another family. We know we belong to a new family. And we realize that we're now children of God. We're friends with God and not enemies of God. We're no longer the children of the devil following after a false, deathly philosophy. We have been transformed from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's what Jesus means when He says, "You and me." But I'm going to tell you something. It just keeps getting better and better. Because pretty soon we're going to learn another great truth. That He is in us. And we learn that we're not required to demonstrate how much we can do for God, but what He can do through us.
Yes.
I'm telling you, listen, many Christians, right, take a long time to reach this level, and explains why Christians who are filled with a holy zeal that gets very little done, they begin to learn that there's been a new provision made. Jesus will be at work in them. And we're going to learn much more about this in the Upper Room Discourse, because this is the outstanding truth that Jesus once understood. Finally, Jesus says, loving obedience is the key to progressive intimacy with Him. If you have Jesus in your heart, the one thing you want more than anything else is to know much more about Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'll finish with this scripture. The Apostle Paul said this, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to His death." That's what He's promised to us. "He who has my commandment and keeps them is he who loves me." Obedience, you see, isn't difficult to those who are filled with the love of Christ.
Amen.
Christian behaviour isn't law. It's love. Teach people to love Jesus. Show them how much He's already loved them. And you know what? Obedience just becomes easier and easier. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him." In other words, I will keep revealing more and more and more of myself to him. That's intimacy. It's the longing of every Christian heart to know him better, to go deeper and deeper into the love which Jesus, he passes all knowledge. Not marvellous that we have the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, living in us? We can't even get our minds about the real mystery of the Trinity. But we know that He lives in us. I'll finish this next week. Bless you. Do you know what? We love you. Just want to tell you that we love you.